We've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 3, of course, is the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And how many gates are there in the wall? 12 gates, just see if you're listening. I mean, chapter 3 could just be this construction chapter. Here's the walls we're rebuilding and the gates, the 12 gates that were burned down and destroyed. And thinking about that, it's by coincidence that downstairs in the basement of the church, we've been rebuilding walls and we have 32 gates, Phil? There's 30. Oh, man, I told the other two services 32 gates. Phil's adding new gates. 38 gates. For those that don't understand that, those are doors. If you want to help rebuild Nehemiah's walls in the basement of Mars Alliance Church, if we can get this painting done, the doors can be hung, the carpet can come in, and we can wrap it all up. But we need painters to show up and finish out the Mars walls and gates, okay? So anyway, chapter 3 could be just a story about walls and gates, physical walls and gates. But many theologians, in fact, most of them, see that Nehemiah is more than just a wall, that it is very symbolic. Even the order of the gates is symbolic of our Christian experience. All right, everyone have a sheet. So on the sheet, you start with gate number 1. And again, the wall, let me tell you, the upper left-hand corner, the wall represents our walk with the Lord. So the wall going around Jerusalem is going to represent our walk with Jesus. And the gates, each of the 12 gates, represents a spiritually significant event that we are going to go through in our Christian walk. So the gates represent significant spiritual events. And what was gate number 1 that Nehemiah, the high priest and all the priests, rebuilt? What's gate number 1? The sheep gate. And that's where they brought the sheep in, and that's where the sheep came to be sacrificed at the temple. It was built by the high priest and the priest because it's the most significant of all the gates, and that's why it is gate number 1, and it represents our salvation. It represents when we come to Jesus and we are born again, we become new creations. We have the right to become sons and daughters of the living God. So turn to John chapter 10. We're done in Nehemiah, believe it or not. Okay, what's gate number 2? I should just say, what is gate number 2? The fish gate. Okay, so gate number 2 is the fish gate. John chapter 10 is kind of the summary of gate number 1. So let's just review that real quick again. Gate number 1, which was the sheep gate. And in John chapter 10, this is just kind of review from last week for those that were playing hooky in Ireland. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the, what? Sheep. He is the shepherd over the sheep, and he also is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He is the gate sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. And then in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Will be saved. And so that was gate number 1 is our salvation. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We enter into Jesus and we're saved and we go on the wall and we begin our walk with the Lord. And so the very next gate, which I'll claim is the second most significant thing that happens in a person's life, is what gate? Fish gate. And what do you think they brought through the fish gate? Fish. The kids are really good here. All right, come to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So let's talk about fishing. So how many of you here fish? Okay, about 8 of you. How many of you, I mean, you fish pretty often. Jeff? Julie, does he fish? He does. Okay. I want you to know, Jeff, that I know something about fishing. Back when I was in high school, I did an exchange student thing. I went to Spain for 3 months. Their daughter came over to our house. And where I lived in Spain, Najara, they had to fish for their food every day. They did not have refrigeration. And so they would take me fishing. I don't know if I ever really caught a fish. But they would catch the fish, and they would come back, and they would just take that fish they would catch, and they would wash it off in the water. They'd lay it on the pan. They'd put it in the oven. I would watch as the eyeballs would boil out. They would take the fish out, and they ate the whole fish, skull and bones. They just crunch as they cut through it and crunch. And I lost. It was the best diet program. I went from 120 to 100 in the 3 months I was in Spain. And so I don't know. I got a kind of, I don't know if I like fishing. Every so often they would have a treat and they'd have octopus. And it would be a bed of rice with the octopus on top with his tentacles and the suction cups over the rice. Yeah. So, but there are some people who love fishing. They go, it's back to nature and the rippling of the stream, the simmering of the sun, the inspiration of creation. And for every hour you spend in fishing, God adds an hour to the end of your life, and all these wonderful things about fish. They say it's the most relaxing of sports. Is that right? I don't know if I can even call it a sport, Jeff. Now, I know you used to play football. That's a sport. Fishing? So here is Jesus, and this is right at the beginning of his ministry, and starting in verse 18 of Matthew 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Some versions have, and you will take men alive. See, there is one difference between fishing for fish and fishing for men and women, for souls. When you fish for fish, they're alive in the water. When you catch them, they die. When you're fishing for the souls of men and women, we're dead in our sins and transgressions, and we're on our way to eternal death in hell. But when they're caught by Jesus, you then have life. Not only abundant life, but eternal life. How many of you, have been happy that you've been caught in the gospel net and have come to know Jesus? How many have? Yeah. Anyone, you want Jesus to throw you back in the water? Yeah, right. I mean, it's an amazing thing that happens when you come to Jesus as your Savior. Gate number one. But then Jesus goes along, and he says in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them. We believe he said exactly the same thing. Come follow me, John and James, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their boats, nets, father, and they followed after Jesus. As you follow after Jesus, so I'm going to tell you, gate number two, it's the soul-winning gate. It's the leading, it's to go out fishing for the souls of men and women. It is what Jesus taught his disciples. So as you go with Jesus, Jesus says, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll train you. You'll learn it from me as I do it. You're not born a soul winner. You're not born, as you walk with the Lord, as you stay close with the Lord, and you learn how the Lord does it, then you become better at fishing for the souls of men and women. The Great Commission was Matthew 28, and Jesus says to the church, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, he says, therefore, go and fish for the souls of people of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. You teach them how to fish just like you followed me and I taught you how to fish. Then, you teach them how to fish that they can win people to the Lord. So here, there's Jesus calling. It's interesting that he called fishermen. I wonder, he could have called carpenters, doctors, politicians, lawyers, school teachers, masons, whatever, but he called Most of the disciples, we think, were fishermen. I wonder if there's a reason why. Like, if there's something, about winning souls that's similar to fishing for fish. The early Christians used this symbol. This was a symbol. It wasn't the cross that the Christians, we use the cross now as the symbol for Christianity, but the early Christians for hundreds of years used the fish. This is what was on the catacombs and in their homes and the bumper stickers on their mules and stuff like that. And sometimes they'd have the Greek word in there, which means Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. But the early Christians understood that they were to be fishers of men. In fact, they so understood this that within 150 years, two-thirds of the known world at that time had become believers in Jesus Christ. That's how serious they took fishing for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, the early Christians in their life. So, gate number two, it's the gate of soul winning. And I tell you what, there is nothing more exciting. It's exciting when you get saved. When you go through gate number one, that's exciting. But let me tell you, the second most exciting gate is gate number two, when you actually are privileged to be used by God to lead another person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I know in my ministry over 35 years, I've gotten to see people that I've led to the Lord 35 years ago, 34 years ago, 30 years ago, and to see them today, how they've just grown in Jesus and just the joy. And it's like, it's very satisfying. It's exciting when you lead someone to Jesus. And I personally think gate number two, I told you there's 12 gates up in heaven, and maybe the first gate we go in is the sheep gate to meet Jesus. But then I think the second gate could be represented. You get to heaven. I know the most exciting thing will be to see Jesus, okay? That's gate number one. But then I wonder, what's the next most exciting thing that will happen to you in heaven? Is it going to be the mansions that God's made for you, or the pearly gates, or the streets of gold, or the angels? Or here's what I think it's going to be. I think you're up in heaven, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, I just want to let you know, because you share Jesus, that's why I'm here in heaven. You were a Sunday school teacher, and you prayed a prayer in the class, and you don't even realize this, but I prayed that prayer along with you, and that's how I got eternal life. That's how I got to heaven, and I just want to thank you. You don't know this, but you gave some money to a missionary, and that missionary shared the gospel, and I got saved, and I know I'm over in Africa, but you know, up in heaven, God connects all the dots, and it was from your specific giving that went to a gospel track that I got, and I got saved, and I just want to thank you for your fishing in reaching souls, not only in your Jerusalem today in Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. I think that will be the most exciting thing up in heaven, is the souls that are there because you went fishing for them. You went through gate number two often in your spiritual journey. So I want to claim that fishing for the souls of people, there's some similarities to fishing for fish. And I was thinking there are three ways that you can catch fish. So sometimes, Jeff, this is him fishing. Do you ever just go to the bank and you just want to get away from the wife, the kids? Yeah, yeah. I realize she's here. All the other ones I picked on, their spouses weren't here. So he just wants to get away, and he's just kind of sleeping. He puts his fishing pole. I mean, if he catches a fish, so that's nice. If he doesn't, no big deal. In fact, the only way, when Jeff does this, the only time he really catches a fish is if it jumps out of the water and lands on his lap. That was Jeff's picture, but I photoshopped it so he would look better. No, I'm... So, believe it or not, 90% of evangelical born-again Christian churches in the United States, 90% are not growing. And I know there's all kinds of seminars that I've been to on how to grow a church. And when you go to these seminars, they talk about, oh, you got to have nice chairs, and you got to make sure your parking lot's big enough, and make sure you have nice PowerPoint, and they share all these different reasons how to grow your church, right? But I think to myself, if I had a seminar, see, I can't do a seminar because I don't have enough information to go days on a seminar. But my answer is the reason 90% of churches don't grow is because no one's fishing. I think it's that simple. The churches that go fishing grow, and the churches that don't do fishing don't grow. So 90% of the churches, they do, believe it or not, this is basically the only technique that 90% of the churches use in trying to grow their churches. And here it is. It is called the welcome mat. Okay? So the church says, oh yeah, we want to grow. We want to reach people for Jesus. Why do you think we have welcome on our welcome mat? That's to welcome people in our community. Anyone's welcome to come to our church. We want to grow. And they put that welcome. Now, some churches get very sophisticated and they get a nice sign. That's their welcome sign. And I know this is hard to believe, but you know our new sign? I think we've actually gotten families to come to our church from that sign alone. Don't you think that's about the laziest way a church can grow? Is we put up, thank God we have thousands of cars that go by our sign. And some people actually read that sign and go, hey, look, that church is welcoming us. Let's go visit that church, okay? So, I mean, that's amazing. But that's like that's what most churches are doing. And they're wondering, why aren't we growing that much when that's all they have is the welcome sign? So, and then you have, so that's one way to fish. That's the sleepy way, the lazy way. You hardly get anyone, but every so often a fish jumps out of the water and comes in. Now, this is the aggressive fisherman. And this is probably Jeff, because he goes, you know, crazy as a football player. They go crazy for everything they get into. So, Jeff, how many fishing poles do you own? About 15. Does that make any sense? 15? Do you tie your own flies and stuff? You don't. But you have a collection of them, of different types. Yes. So this is, Jeff studies fish. Okay? Wait. To catch bluefish, I must use the blue fishing pole. To catch redfish, I must use the red, because you understand I haven't fished in 40 years. Okay. And they study reels and techniques. And when Jeff goes fishing, he jumps out there on the stream. He's not sleeping on the bank. He's casting here. He's going here. Oh, let's try a new type of lure. Let's put on a new type of bait. And I'm trying to catch this, and I know where to go. I know where these fish hang out. And he said, do you have a sonar? He knows how to read the water. I go into, what's the sports place down here? Dick Sports. And do you know they have these sonars now? People go out on their boats and they stick this sonar in, and there's a picture that shows all the fish, where they're at, how big they are, and how deep they are. I mean, that is so cheating, don't you think? They're crazy for fishing. These are the churches. This represents the churches to me that, like, they want to reach people for the Lord. They're out in the stream of humanity, and they're sharing Jesus, and they're thinking different ways. How do I reach the people of Seven Fields? How do I reach the people of Butler? You know, how do I reach children? How do I reach adults? How do I reach my boss? How do I reach my parents? And they're casting, and they're catching fish. Now, the third way is, this is the shame of all fishermen. Every so often, Jeff tells his wife that he's going out fishing, and he doesn't catch anything because he was sleeping. So what Jeff does, instead of just admitting that he failed at catching fish, he goes to Walmart. And he goes and he picks out some fresh fish, and then he says to the clerk, could you please toss me that fish? Okay? So I can go home and tell my wife, here's some fish I caught today. Okay? 90% of evangelical churches are not growing. 10% are growing. Of the 10% that are growing, 90% of them grow by taking already caught fish from other churches. In other words, out of 100 born-again, evangelical, preaching churches of any denomination in the United States, 99% of all churches either don't grow or grow, 9 out of 10, grow by taking fish that are already caught from another church. In other words, what that is like is, let's just suppose the secret gets out that Mars Alliance is the best church in the Cranberry Mars area. We have the best worship, and we got great preachers, Pastor Gary, Pastor Jeff, a youth director, Deb, and children's ministry, and and we start packing them out. We devastate Victory, okay? I love picking on Victory Church for whatever reason. And Discovery gets they discover Mars Alliance, okay? And so we're packing out. We got thousands of people here from all the other churches in our area. They're all gathering. There's hardly any space for anyone. I'm going to have my own TV program, write books that ghostwriters will write for me. And the Alliance will say, "You are amazing, Pastor. Just look at your church growth. You're going to do seminars across the country." And okay? But up in heaven, what are they doing? What are they saying about our growth by taking all the Christians from the other churches? Because we got the in worship, we got the in service and facility. What are they saying up in heaven? Not impressed. Ho hum. But let's say we're a church that actually goes fishing for the lost instead of fishing for other fish that are already caught by another church. And what if we actually reach someone who gives their heart to the Lord? Then up in heaven, a father says, "That's my son. He just got saved. And all the family members, "Hey, granddad, grandpa, come on over, cousin Bob and all the saints. That's my son. He got buried." They're happy. The angels are rejoicing and they're celebrating, because that's really a change. It's something that's different. There's celebration over one soul who repents. That's what gets heaven excited. It gets hell excited too. Because you remember the rich man, the only thing he was concerned about was that his brothers would get saved and not come to hell. So everyone is celebrating when a fish is won. No one is celebrating with all these huge churches that are growing by sucking all the Christians out of the smaller churches because they have the most dynamic service. Heaven's not impressed at all. In fact, they're saying, it's too bad, because it's a lot better if we have a lot more fishing pockets than just one big fishing area. Well, with all our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium, and we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowl, as Dr. Kermit says. And I agree. If most of our ministries is just to keep the fish comfortable in our own aquarium, and occasionally we try to swipe them out of some other aquarium or bowl. There's different ways to share your faith, to go fishing. There's Peter's direct approach. There's Paul's intellectual approach. There is the blind man's testimonial approach. He just goes, "Look, I just know I was blind, and now I see, and it's Jesus," you know, just giving your testimony. It's powerful just to share your testimony. There's the Samaritan woman's approach. She goes into her village, "You got to come to church. You got to meet this Jesus. He told me everything about myself." That's like going to church and you just feel like the pastor's speaking right to you. There's Matthew's approach. Matthew invited all of the fellow tax collectors and sinners to a party at his home, a fellowship at his home, and then he invited Jesus. "Okay, Jesus, I got all my friends together here." So that approach is when you're going out to the restaurant, invite your friends, and you should invite Pastor Joe to come along, okay? You have the four friends approach. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. These are the four friends that take the paralytic friend to church. Luke chapter 5. These four friends, they say to their friend who can't walk, paralyzed, and they said, "You got to come to church. We know Jesus is going to change your life. He's going to heal you. This has got to be..." So they go to church, and what do they discover when they get to the doors of the church? It's packed. They can't get in. Does that stop them? No. What do? Go to the roof, remove the tile, and they lower their friend right before Jesus, okay? So let's look at this story real quick. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The guy gets saved before he even gets healed. He is going to get healed, but the first thing is, before the healing comes his salvation. Your sins are forgiven. But I want you to notice, Jesus, when Jesus saw whose faith? I know the guy that gets lowered down must have had faith to allow his friends to even bring him. But whose faith? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Whose faith did Jesus see? The four friends, right? When he saw their faith, they believed that Jesus would touch their friend. When I was in the district and we would go around to lots of churches, I think there were churches that the people in the church had no faith that Jesus would save anyone in their church. And they did not have the faith that God would heal anyone. And they did not have the faith that God would move and answer people's prayers. And then I would go to some churches where the people believed that Jesus was going to show up. They believed that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And that just as Jesus healed people back then, he was healing people today. And just as Jesus was saving souls back then, that Jesus would save souls. And so the people in the church have this expectancy. They have this faith that Jesus is going to move with the people that they invite to church. When they bring the paralytics, whether they're spiritual paralytics, physical, they just believe, "Jesus, you do something in this person's life, and God moves. He shows up." And I say that because I think about Mars Alliance. Like, you know, I think our faith is very important. When you see new people coming, are you praying, "God, move in that person's life. Let them meet Jesus," whatever their need is, whether it's for healing or for salvation, or they're praying for someone in their family, or whatever, they're seeking God's will, they're looking for a home to live in, whatever it is, "God, may you move in that person's life." When God sees our faith and he moves. All right, two secrets, and I'm going to close. Two secrets to catching fish. Secret number one is, and I have to illustrate this by Jeff. True story. Jeff is fishing, and where do you go fishing, Jeff? Slippery Rock. I keep telling him to get off that slippery rock and get on the solid rock, but he doesn't. So he's fishing on that slippery rock. So there's all these fishermen fishing, fisherwomen, men, you know, and Jeff, he's just reeling them in one after another. Here they come, and everyone's noticing. They're not catching anything. No one else is catching nothing. But Jeff is just bringing them in. So eventually they come over to Jeff and go, "What is your secret?" And Jeff goes, "Mur-mur-mur-mur-mur." And they go, "Come on, tell us your secret. Mur-mur-mur-mur-mur-mur. Come on, don't keep it to yourself. You're mumbling. We don't understand you." And they come, "Please tell us." And finally Jeff goes, spits out a wad of worms from his mouth. And he says, "I use hot bait. That's my secret." Now, I actually had a picture of a guy with all the worms in his mouth, but I figured it would like gross everyone out, so I didn't show it. Hot bait. You know, I think the secret number one to sharing your faith is you got to be hot for Jesus. You got to be on fire for the Lord. You got to be walking with Jesus. As Jesus said, "You come follow me, and as you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." I think it's ridiculous that people say, "Well, Pastor, I follow Jesus, but I don't win souls to the Lord." Oh, by the way, you notice right in this, in the second gate about the fish, do you notice about the nobles there? That's in the section on the fish gate. The nobles would not work on that section, the fish gate section and wall. The nobles, you know, I know we mentioned them last week, but it is, if you read in Nehemiah, it is in the section of the fish gate and the walls that the nobles said, "We're not doing this." And that's all the Christians that are like, "Oh, we're not doing that fish gate stuff. No, we're not doing that." But I'll say to you, if you're following Jesus and you're walking with him, He's going to make you a fisherman. And you need to be on fire for Jesus. You need to be hot for the Lord. And I'll call it, you need Holy Ghost power. You remember Jesus said to the apostles, look, I'm going to send you out fishing to Jerusalem and to all the nations. But before you go, you need to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. And so then he says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my what? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and Peter goes out and catches 3,000 fish that day. Well, lots of people get saved. I'm sure all 120 disciples were catching fish. That 3,000 fish were added to the church. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that will actually, you can read all kinds of manuals on how to share your faith. If they say this, you say that. If they do this, you do that. But I'll claim to you that if you got the power of the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say at that time, the right words to say, the right way to do it in love. 2 Timothy says, we did not receive a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but we received the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. When the Holy Ghost comes on you and you're on fire for Jesus, you got hot bait. The bait is Jesus. The bait is the cross. And when you're on fire for Jesus, that only comes to the Holy Ghost. I've never seen anyone who's not filled with the Holy Spirit lead anyone to Jesus. You can't do it. Oh, you can be a teacher. You can work in nursery. But you will not be able to lead anyone to Jesus unless you're hot for him and you're on fire for God. You will not lead anyone to Jesus if you're lukewarm or cold. When the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples, what came on top of their heads? Flame of what? A flame of fire. And everyone's like, what is that? And we know, well, that symbolizes the Spirit. But I want to suggest to you, it also symbolizes that those disciples were on fire with the Holy Ghost. They were hot for Jesus, and that flame was just showing how in love and how, you know, committed they were to Jesus Christ. It's secret number one. Secret number two, last chapter in John, the Gospel of John. And this is the convicting one here. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's making various appearances after his resurrection. But at one point, the disciples decide to go back fishing for fish. So in John 21, verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So all the disciples, the 11 disciples, they all get in a boat to go fishing. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught what? Nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them. I want you to listen to this because I believe Jesus is calling this out to all of us. He called out to them, friends, have you any what? Have you any fish? I want you to hear that. Have you any fish? Mars Alliance, have you any fish? You're my friends. I don't call you servants. I call you friends because we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have you any fish? What did the disciples answer? No. And I thought, well, they were humble enough to admit that they had no fish. So I want to call out to every one of you personally, not just to the church as a whole. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus say to you, friend, have you caught any fish lately? Have you won anyone to Jesus? The average born-again Christian only leads one person to the Lord every 30 years. And the average born-again evangelical pastor only leads 6 people to the Lord through his whole ministry. So it's not very, that's why we're losing. That's why in the United States, every year, we're down to only 17% of people claim they're Christians at all from any denomination or group, because we haven't been fishing at all anymore. But let me just ask you again the question, friend, have you been able to share your faith? Have you had the privilege of leading a child to the Lord, or maybe one of your kids to the Lord, or a neighbor to the Lord, or a co-worker to the Lord? Have you caught any fish lately? See, revival in a church starts when you realize Jesus is the only way. Gate number one. And everyone's going to hell unless they come to Jesus. The second sign that revival is happening is when you go along the wall and you come to the second gate, which is the soul winning gate. That's when you know revival has really started. That people have met Jesus and realize that all their friends and neighbors are going to hell unless they get saved. This is a great time to go fishing, by the way. Do you know that the world, the United States is in absolute fear? For my investing, I invest in the stock market. And I on CNN or one of those, they have what's called the fear chart. And it charts the fear in the United States. And I use the fear chart because when there isn't fear, stock market goes up. And when there's great fear, the stock market goes down. Well, do you know the fear chart goes from like 0 to 100? And like last summer, it was at like 60. Do you know that the fear chart is at 1? That the United States has not experienced the level of fear in years. And it's at this fear level because of it's partly the economy, it's partly the war, and it's this Ebola thing. And I think it's probably irrational, although who knows? I don't know. All I know is Americans are in absolute fear right now. And I think to myself, if you don't know God, I wonder what you do. When you don't know your Savior, don't you think that would be scary? I mean, I hope Ebola doesn't wipe us out, okay? But I know where I'm going, okay? I know. And maybe the rapture is going to be soon. Whatever. I'm at peace. I'm all right. But I wonder about all the people that don't have a relationship with God and death is scary to them. I'm like, what an opportunity for the church to go fishing and to share, you know, the Savior, the answer to all of our fears is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how's your fish gate? Is it broken down? The doors burned? Can you admit to God when the Lord says, hey, have you caught any fish? Can you say, no, I haven't caught any fish lately. I haven't been able to win anyone to the Lord. And then Jesus says, he says to the apostles, throw your net on the right side. And they do, and they catch so many fish, they don't know what to do with it. And then they know it's Jesus. It's God. See, I think when you admit, when you humbly come to the Lord and say, I haven't been able to catch anyone, then you hear the voice of the Spirit, here, let me help you. Talk to this person. Share this with this person, and I'll help you to win people to Jesus. We're gonna close with a hymn, 349. I want to open up the front. And if this hymn is the prayer of your heart, I want you to bring your hymn book and come up to the front and say, this is my prayer. I want to rebuild my fish gate. So here's what the hymn says. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. It's your way of saying, I'm going to go through the fish gate and go fishing. Lay the souls upon me that I am to love and to win to Jesus.